question all along. Mark has been asking this question. It's basically a themed question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? They've learned that God is good. They've learned, they should have learned, that Jesus is God. And I mean, they've seen his faithfulness in giving them the bread that they would eat, the manna from heaven, and all of these ways. They've seen all of these things, but there's still this pattern of the religious leaders rejecting Jesus and the crowds listening, but then not really understanding. And now we continually see that the disciples are just right there in that parallel of not understanding, not truly grasping who Jesus is. Even in the face of thousands upon thousands of miracles, the disciples haven't gotten it yet. We see that in the passage of Scripture that Pastor Vern read a while ago for the Scripture reading this morning. It was right after Jesus had fed the 4,000, crossed the sea with the disciples. They encountered the Pharisees. The Pharisees approached him and said, "Hey, can't you do some miracles, do some signs?" Yeah, well, he's already done that. So he finishes that confrontation. They get back in the boat and they go. And as they're going across the sea, heading over the other side of Capernaum, this conversation takes place here where the disciples are all focused on the fact that they had forgotten the bread. All the 7 baskets of bread that they had taken up, that they had carried in the boat over there to where the Pharisees were. I guess now the Pharisees were eating the bread. I don't know. They left it in all the baskets and they were in the boat and they had forgotten it. And they were focused on all of these physical things, this reality, this physical reality of not having bread. And they thought that Jesus cared about that. They thought that Jesus was concerned about the fact that they didn't have bread, because they were going to a place where there wasn't very much opportunity to buy bread. Of course, you know, you're sitting in the boat with the Messiah who's just made enough bread for more than 4,000 people, and you're worried about what you forgot. I think he's got it handled. I think he can handle 12 disciples if he can handle more than 5,000 people and then more than 4,000 people of bread. They just weren't getting it. They weren't grasping it. But before we're too quick to point our fingers at the disciples, we must remember that we were often in that same boat, for a lack of a better word to say, where we just don't get it. We forget to ask Christ. We forget to tell Jesus our troubles and our concerns and our burdens. We forget that he is always faithful to answer every need that we should ever have or could ever face. And he is. And as a disciple, we must remember that. And as a disciple, we must continue to think back to this question that Mark has been asking all along from the very beginning. The reason he's written his gospel is to answer this very question: who is Jesus? So as they get and arrive to the northeastern shore, and they're coming onto shore, the people see that Jesus is coming. They bring to him a blind man. And we see this, that breaking news that God is the one who opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. That's what we're going to see today. God is the one who opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. So as we look at this passage of Scripture and what Pastor Vern read, the key verse in that Scripture that he read earlier was verse 18, where he says to the disciples, "Have you not eyes to see? Have you not ears to hear?" And he draws it right back to this parallel, because he's just healed a deaf man over in the Decapolis area, and now he's about to heal this blind man. And this parallel exists here because the disciples are acting as if they're deaf and blind. They're just not understanding who Jesus is. Let's read part of today's passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. If you will, stand with me if you're physically able, to honor the reading of God's word and to stand under its authority. We're going to read verses 22 through 26. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking around.' And then Jesus said to laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter into the village.'" Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that we can have as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding He opens our blinded spiritual eyes. He opens it past the hardness of our hearts to let us see the truth in your word. Now help us, Father, to see the truth and to answer the question, who is Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with me. So as we see this passage of Scripture, it's really a beautiful picture of discipleship, because we've got this compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ, who has taken this blind man. He's been asked to touch him. That's simply all they asked him. They knew he could heal him. He's done it multiple times before. They said, just simply touch this man. That'll make him better. But Jesus takes this very personally. He takes this situation very individually, as he always does, showing us a Savior who cares for us personally. It's not a broad thing. He knows you by name. He chases after you. He's pursuing you. He's pursuing you this morning through his Holy Spirit to convict you, to bring you to a place in your life where he wants you to be. And that's our Savior. That's our King. So he's pursuing this man. So in this loving way, Jesus actually becomes his guide. Now, if you read the passage, you see that they brought this man, they led this man to him. He's blind, he can't see. Blind men back then, they were considered outcasts. They weren't even able to go to the synagogue. They were basically forced to beg in the streets. And he's taken this blind man now, and that has been led to him, and Jesus takes him by the hand. Can you imagine that? Jesus taking you by the hand, and he leads him out of the little village that they're in, Bethsaida. So they're walking down the road together. They're walking down the path. And Jesus, the creator of the world, has this man by the hand. And he's guiding him out of the village. Now that enough, and we're going to cover a lot of scripture today. Don't worry, we're not going to be here for a very, very long time. But we're going to cover a lot of scripture today. But just that passage of scripture, I want you to go home. I want you to spend time reading that and just thinking about the beautiful picture of discipleship that this presents. And everything Jesus is doing is purposeful as he ministers to his disciples, as he's showing them who he is and answering that very question of who Jesus is and what a disciple is supposed to do, because we're disciples. The very personal act of taking somebody by the hand and walking them along the path of life, guiding them from their spiritual blindness into truth. Isn't that a beautiful picture of discipleship? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. That's exactly what he's accomplishing. So he takes this man, leads him out of the village. He's showing all these things to the disciples. And he asks him, you know, what can you see? Now, right away, we see there's something special about this healing. Because usually Jesus just heals them. Wham, it's done. It's over with. They don't even need therapy. They don't need to go to the doctor. Nothing else is necessary. They can get up and walk. They've been crippled their whole life. They've never been able to walk, never used those muscles. But when Jesus heals them, it's like it's brand new. They can get up and walk, and they're ready to go. So you would expect the same thing as Jesus has healed other blind people. You would expect the same thing to take place. That Jesus would just heal him and he could see. Why, in this case, does Jesus kind of do it in stages? What is the Holy Spirit telling us in this miracle, or telling his disciples in this miracle, that Jesus would heal this man in stages and not just immediately heal him? Well, we understand all the way throughout Scripture that blindness is equated to spiritual lostness. So that's just a symbolic metaphor, analogy that works its way all the way throughout Scripture. Blindness is equated to spiritual lostness, a person not being able to see the truth, being unable to comprehend it. A couple of weeks ago, we even talked about the reality of the world that we are living in nowadays, and we are so easy to focus on all the issues and problems, and we forget that people are lost. They can't see the truth, so their life is guided, their actions are guided by falsities, by lies. They're driven and motivated by things that are not based on the truth. And it's not that we're better as Christians because we have the truth. It's that we've received the mercy and the grace of God. So if we've forgotten that other people are not that way, then we've forgotten our whole calling, our whole mission, our whole purpose to take people that are blind by the hand and walk them through the path of life to truth. That's what a disciple is called to do, right? That's the basic picture of a disciple. When you start thinking of a disciple, I want you to think of that Christ image, walking this blind man down the path to the truth. And he gets him outside of the village, out in the middle of possibly it must be a grove or something. It's just out in the country, out in the clearing. And he asks him what he can see, and he begins to tell him, "I see people, but they look like trees." So he knew he saw something. In healing this blind man, Jesus was obviously doing something to show the light and the truth that we are to have. He was showing that he gives spiritual sight to the blind. So why does he do it in stages to this man? This man, he's able to see something kind of like that. He thinks it's maybe trees. Maybe he saw this. Maybe he saw a squatch. Maybe that's what he saw. I don't know. We don't know what he saw. Maybe he saw, but what he came up to was basically trees. "I see people walking along as trees," just like the next slide. "I see people, but they seem like trees." So he knew there was something, but it just wasn't right. It wasn't clear. It was blurry. There was a reason, because Jesus is showing through here. He's showing, I believe, and we don't know exactly all of the reasons why Jesus did this, but the specific meaning in the context seems to be that the disciples are needing to understand that they are unable at this point to grasp the whole truth. I mean, they think of how many miracles they've seen Jesus do. They've been right there for them, and they're just unable to grasp the truth. They can see Jesus. They see all these miracles, but they don't quite fully understand what it's going on. It's like the man who sees people. He knows they're people, but it seems like trees because it's blurry. So he gives the man the normal instructions. Don't go back to the village. Go back to your home. Basically, he's saying, don't go and tell anybody about this. Just go and ride them back to your house. And they get going on the path, and they're headed to a Gentile land. They're headed to Caesarea Philippi. If you look on the map, you see that it's even further up the Jordan River, away from Bethsaida. And they're just headed out there. So they're going back into a Gentile area. And along the road, as they're walking, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And this is the pinnacle of Mark's gospel. I wanted to cover this much room and verses today because I don't want us to miss out. We're going to spend 2 weeks on this. I want you to see the pinnacle of Mark's gospel as he answers the question, who is Jesus? So Jesus, walking along with his disciples, he asks them the very question, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Look in verses 27 through 30. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist. And others say Elijah, and others a prophet from old. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. It's the word for Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah. You are the anointed one. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. That's an interesting thing, too, that we need to look at. As we see this, they're walking along. Jesus asks them some probing questions. Who do you say? Who do people say that I am? And they give him the basic chatter that they've been hearing from the crowds. Well, some people think you're John the Baptist. You know, he was beheaded, he's dead, he's gone now. But some people think maybe you've been reincarnated as John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah, you've come back. You're the one who's preceding the Messiah. You're going to prepare the way, because they missed the fact that John had done that. You're going to prepare the way. Maybe you're Elijah. Or at least some are saying, hey, you're a prophet of old. You're like those old prophets that we hear of as we listen to the stories of the Old Testament. We hear of all of them proclaiming the truths of God. You're that same way. You're proclaiming the truth with authority. And that's who you are. So then he gets past all of that clutter and chatter. And he looks at them personally. And this is what I don't want you to miss today. He says, but who do you say that I am? Who do you understand that I am? And that was Jesus' probing question to them. Because it's very personal to answer this question. It really doesn't matter what your grandmother said about Jesus. Doesn't matter what the Sunday school teacher told you about Jesus. Doesn't matter what your college atheist professor will tell you about Jesus. Doesn't even matter what I answer that question by. I've told you many times before, you need to read the scripture and understand it for yourself, because we will all all of us will answer the question one day, who is Jesus? And what matters most is your understanding of who Jesus is. Nobody else's. And I'm not saying that you, your personal opinion makes any difference. It doesn't change who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. That doesn't change by our understanding. But the reality where it meets us, where we will face judgment, is when we answer that question and understand if we know the reality of who Jesus is. That's the question we all have to face. What's amazing about this is that we're in chapter 8, right? There's 16 chapters of Mark. So basically, we're right in the middle of the book. It's the mountaintop pinnacle of Mark's gospel. Everything has been leading up to this point. We've seen the crowds misunderstand who Jesus is. We've seen the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes misunderstand who Jesus is. We've seen the disciples not really getting who Jesus is. And Mark's bringing us to this pinnacle moment in his gospel where we now, as the readers, are sitting there right in the midst of the disciples, standing there with him on this road as we walk along to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks us the question, he looks us in the eye, and he says, who do you say that Jesus is? We have to answer that question. The most important question you will ever answer. In that moment of Holy Spirit-given clarity, Peter pipes up. And he sees past all the human assumptions and he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one from God in the line of David. You are the King who has come to reign. You are the Christ. The Holy Spirit gave him that answer. In the other Gospels, Jesus replies back to him in that way. But immediately here, Mark only records this fact. Remember, Mark is getting this information passed along to him from Peter. First-hand knowledge and evidence of what's going on. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody. I want you to take note as well that this message of who Jesus really is, it's never going to be a popular message. Jesus says, don't tell them who I am. Well, there's a couple of reasons why I believe Jesus at this point, even in this point in his ministry, is saying, don't tell them who I am. One of the reasons is Jesus said this, it wasn't time yet. They didn't know, because the simple answer to the question of who Jesus is, it's not so simple. Because the world back then, they were fine with calling Jesus a good teacher. Yeah, that was okay. That was acceptable. Most people did. They would say, good rabbi. Even the Pharisees, who were his enemies, who were sworn to try to destroy him, would call him rabbi. They would respect him as a teacher because they knew he had authority as he taught. So most people were good with calling him a good teacher, but to call him Messiah, that was a dangerous thing, because that was what he was accused of and crucified, because he claimed divinity. He claimed to be God. That's what they finally said. You've been claiming that you're God, and we're going to crucify you for this. So to claim that he is God, to claim that he is truly who he is, that was a very dangerous thing. So one of the things that Jesus says at this point in the ministry is, don't tell anybody this yet, because it's not my time. And then there's another reason, but one of the things we need to parallel with this is today. Because many of us have lived a whole lifetime in a world that seems to accept Jesus, but it's just that watered down version of Jesus. It's that good teacher version of Jesus. Even the religious left will accept that watered down version of Jesus, because they look at just the fact that Jesus always ministered to the oppressed. He always ministered to those who were in need, who were on the outskirts of society. And they love that message, and that's a good thing, and that's a true thing. Jesus did do that. But they always ignore the reality of the real Jesus. That yes, he would go to where the sinners are, he would love on them, but he would hold them accountable for their sin. And that's where the line is drawn. That's the line that we will begin to continually see every single day. The amazing thing is how fast it's happened in the last few months. The message of Jesus is not going to be popular. And the older we grow, the more time goes on, we're going to continue to see the rapid pursuit of a culture that is against who Jesus is, against the answer of he is the Christ. Oh, they're fine if he's just a good teacher. Oh, they're fine if he's just doing a little bit of social justice work. But when it comes to eternal justice, you can't tell me that I'm a sinner. You can't tell me that what my choices are wrong because you're judging me. Well, who else is there to judge except the God who made everything? He is the judge. And he must bring judgment. So the real Jesus, it's not an acceptable message. And we're going to learn that more and more, I believe. As time continues on, we're seeing it already, the pressures of our society going against us. And we as disciples must stand up and tell who Jesus is. We must answer this question and tell the whole truth of who Jesus is. That's the only loving thing we can do. We will not be able to go with the flow of popular opinion as Christ followers in this new world. Everybody's talking about the new world after COVID. It really is. There are a lot of new things that we're going to be facing, but the culture is one thing that seems to be new, and we're not going to be able to follow the popular line of reasoning as the world pushes back against the things that the Word of God says. So we've got to be prepared for that. We've got to be prepared to take each individual that we find by the hand and walk them down the path and help them see who the real Jesus is. Now, Peter, in this moment, he was correct in his truth. The Holy Spirit gave him a clarity we see from the other Gospels. This answer didn't come from within you, Peter. This answer was given to you by God to see that he is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. And we know that that was just a moment because Peter goes right back into his blurry vision. The understanding of the purpose of the Messiah that they had was lacking. And that probably explains the second reason why Jesus would continue to tell them, don't tell anybody. Because they just didn't know what to tell anybody. They didn't have the right information. If they were to go and tell somebody about Jesus at that point, they didn't have the right information. They didn't have the Holy Spirit giving them the right information to give to other people. So one of the reasons I believe that Jesus said, don't tell anybody yet, is it wasn't time yet for the cross. They were moving toward the cross, but it wasn't time yet. And it was also, they didn't know. They were going to be preaching a half gospel. And a half gospel is not enough. Do you hear me say that? A half gospel is not enough. A half gospel gives you the prosperity gospel. It tells you about a Jesus who wants to just bless you and give bread so that you can eat and have everything that you need. That's the half gospel. It's not enough. Jesus told them to wait because they needed to wait until they had the whole gospel, the truth of who Jesus was, and the Holy Spirit giving them the power to be able to proclaim that truth. We don't want to preach the same false teachings today with a world that goes around and teaches a watered-down version of the Savior in order to garner more support, in order to fill the pews, in order to have a bigger program or a bigger television show. We want to preach the whole truth of who Jesus is, no matter what it means for our future success as a church. We know the church is going to be successful according to what God's purposes are, not according to what the world says is successful. So as we continue to preach the gospel, we must see that their misunderstanding is one of the reasons Jesus said, don't tell them who I am yet, because they didn't truly understand. We see their misunderstanding as we look at what Jesus says to them next in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said this plainly. Let me just stop right there. Jesus is sharing with them the heart of the gospel. That the Christ was sent to suffer, be rejected by the religious leaders, be crucified and die and rise on the third day. That is the gospel message. It's not a popular message when we talk about why he had to die. He had to die for your sin and my sin because we are guilty and under the judgment of God. Peter didn't like this message. Wait a second. No, that's not who the Messiah is supposed to be. We want the Messiah to be this. So Peter tries to correct Jesus. We're going to look at this next week. Picking back up in verse 32, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Don't point your fingers too fast at Peter. We do the same thing, don't we? Rebuking the Savior. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." When is that going to happen? Judgment Day. Chapter 9, verse 1, "And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.'" When is that going to happen? When he's resurrected, when the Holy Spirit comes in power. We're going to get into all of these things next week. But what I want you to see more than anything is that Jesus begins to teach them now the heart of the gospel. It's the same message that the apostles were preaching in Acts. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, look at Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. "And Paul went in, and as was his custom, on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.'" So the same message that Jesus is teaching his disciples is the same message that the disciples will go on and proclaim. And it's the same message that you and I have today. Jesus is no longer telling us, "Don't tell them who I am." He's telling us, "Go and tell them who I am." Answer the question, who is Jesus? Answer it by your lives. Answer it by your words. Answer it by your behaviors. Answer the question, who is Jesus, so that they will see the truth. And if necessary, take them by the hand and walk them down the path until they leave the spiritual blindness and their eyes are opened to the truth of who Jesus is. We all have to answer that question. We should all answer that question every single day. This is the pinnacle moment of Mark's gospel because he's answering this question of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, the one who came to suffer and die in your place. Because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserved. There was nothing good that I could give to God. Nothing that I could serve to God that would honor him, because everything that I did was bad, cursed by sin. It was covered by my own rebellion against God. Yeah, I might go to church one day and do something good and think that I'm giving something to God, but my whole life has been covered by the fact that I live my life daily as my own God. And I am guilty under the wrath of God's judgment. But because God loved me so much, he came and took me by the hand in my spiritual death and blindness, and he brought me to life. He opened my eyes to the truth of his grace, that his son poured out his life in my stead. And now he's called me to believe that and confess it with my mouth, that the Christ came to suffer and die in my place, to be raised on the third day because he is God. That's the gospel today. I hope and pray that every single one of you have seen that truth and the Holy Spirit has put the conviction in your heart that that is your life-based truth, that everything in your life must be based on that truth. And if you're here today and you've never accepted that truth, you've never believed that or understood completely why Jesus had to die for me, then I hope the Holy Spirit has convicted you today to show you that is the only question that is necessary to answer. The most important question necessary to answer. Every other question is answered when you answer the question, who do you say Jesus is? Is he Lord? Is he Lord of your life today? If you don't know, then I would love for you to come. I'm going to ask you to stand now as we respond to the Lord in worship, as we sing this song. If you're a follower of Christ, I want you to just worship and sing his praises, because he is a good God who has provided everything you need, and especially a Savior. But if you're here today, go ahead and stand with me. If you're here today and you haven't answered the question, who is Jesus? Then I beg you to consider that today. And listen to the voice of that stirring within your conscience that's calling you to believe these truths. And if you'd like to come down and talk to me, I would love to sit and talk with you and express to you who Jesus is and how you can know him as Lord and Savior. Pastor John.